So as David says, we're concluding our series on sex and marriage today. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at sex from a covenant viewpoint as opposed to a consumerist one. We've looked at how we as Christians can respond in and to a world whose view of sex is just broken, and how we can sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land. Last week we heard Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you," and of how Jesus deals in mercy and grace and calls us to do the same. Today what I want to try and do is tie some of that together and have a look at some hallmarks maybe of what might make strong marriages. At the outset, I need you to hear two things. Firstly, I am not an expert witness. Okay, Karen and I have been married for about 14 and a half years, mostly blissfully. But we're still learning. I'm preaching today as much to myself as to anybody else here. Karen and I have not always got this stuff right, but together we are resolved to keep trying to get it right. Secondly, the title of this talk is From Good to Great. In that spirit, I am not about to give tips like glossy magazines as to how to make marriage perfect, and there's a reason for that. We are not perfect. And if you combine two flawed individuals in an earthly marriage, you will never end up with something that is perfect. But we should, I believe, resolve to pursue excellence in our marriages. So what does the Bible say? Well, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, the words will be on the screen behind me. This is the Message version, and this is just some of what the Bible has to say about marriage. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a failure, since they are already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. But what is clearest to me is the way that Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honour her husband. We heard a couple of weeks ago that a covenant view of marriage does not ask, what can I get from this, but what can I give? And that's the approach to a marriage relationship that this passage talks about. Now, the start of this passage is, I think, one of the most abused and misinterpreted verses in Scripture. The one that says, wives, understand and support your husbands. Because it's so tempting to stop there. Some translations say, wives, obey your husbands, or wives, submit. But the thing is, that's not the end of the sentence. What it actually says is, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The context of this verse is of the utmost importance and immediately makes us realize that this is not a verse about being a marital slave or leaving your free will and decision-making abilities at the top of the aisle on your wedding day. This is about responding to the love of your husband in joyful gladness. Wives, understand and support your husbands. And just in case any husbands are currently sitting comfortably, read on for more context in verses 25 to 33. And note with me, guys, that Paul, who wrote this letter, has much more to say to the husband. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Wow. In this model of a covenant relationship, your role model as a husband is Jesus Christ himself in his approach to loving the church. That is the standard to which those of us who are married are trying to reach. Wives are called to understand and support their husbands because husbands are called to be loving her unconditionally, placing her first and treating her like a queen every day. But the passage says that in doing so, you're really doing yourself a favour since you're already one. Paul, who wrote this letter, inspired by God, used the example of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church as the model for what the marriage relationship should look like. But what does that mean in practice? I want to suggest to you some hallmarks of what it could look like if a husband and wife love each other in the way it's described in Ephesians. Hallmarks for shifting marriages from the good to the great. Okay, so number one, great marriages have a three-stranded rope. There's a film from about nearly 20 years ago now called Jerry Maguire, which I quite like. A lot about American football in there. In the film anyway, Jerry Maguire, there's a scene at the end of the film where the main character, Tom Cruise, professes the love for the girl, Renee Zellweger. And he's been completely unable to verbalize that for the previous 2 hours of screen time. But as he does express his love, he says, "You complete me." And in doing so, he shows his complete misunderstanding of what I'm going to call the mathematics of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." One man plus one woman equals one flesh. It does not say anything about either Adam or Eve having been half a person beforehand. They were not. And the wonderful thing about the mathematics of marriage is that just as a single person is not half a person, neither is someone who is married. And that's why I personally dislike the phrase my other half or my better half. Because in marriage, two become one. But when a husband and wife are not together, they are still whole. One plus one equals one. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so the mathematics of a great marriage is one plus one plus one equals one. As Princess Diana famously said, there are three of us in this marriage. And in great marriages, there should be three strands to the cord. Him, her, and Jesus Christ, the author and sustainer of all things. Because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How do you build your marriage around the third strand, around Jesus? Pray together, read the Bible together, worship together, follow after Jesus together, build your marriages around a three-stranded rope. Sometimes in Christian circles we might ask or be asked a variant on the question, how are you and Jesus? Well, if you're married, regularly ask the question together, how is our relationship with Jesus? Okay, number two, in great marriages, they tell each other, I love you. it's vital to say to your spouse the words, I love you. There is tremendous power in those three little words, whether verbalized, written down, sent in a text, yeah, a message on Facebook. But it's also important to communicate that love in ways other than words. And there's good evidence that we all communicate and receive love in five distinct ways, or love languages. They are words of affirmation, physical touch, which is not just sex, quality time, acts of service, and gift giving. If you are married, and if you don't know, find out which is or are your spouse's primary love languages and speak to them in them frequently. My primary love languages, so you know, are physical touch and words of affirmation. To feel loved, I respond best to Karen giving me a hug and telling me I'm great. Over the years, I've learned that Karen is more about quality time and acts of service. So making and sharing a cup of tea with her, or taking out the bin unasked, communicates love far more effectively than a kiss on the cheek. If you're married, say I love you in your words and your actions every day. There are three other really important three-word phrases that need to be learned and used in great marriages, and we're kidding ourselves if we think we don't need them. They are, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. On any given day, if you are married, both of you will be wrong at some point, probably more than once. Your marriage is the safe place to freely admit when you are wrong and to know that you are still loved. Your spouse sees you naked. More of that in a few minutes. They know that you are flawed. Don't be proud. Admit when you've stuffed up and use the phrase, I am sorry, I was wrong. Please, will you forgive me? And when you hear that phrase addressed to you, number four, in great marriages, they're equally quick to say, I forgive you. Not saying it's all right, saying, I forgive you. Learn to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ forgave you. When one of you messes up, work together as a team to fix the problem. Don't try to attribute blame. Don't hold a grudge. Don't throw old failings back in your spouse's face when things get tough. Marriages will have their seasons, but the wedding vows take that into account, don't they? They say words to the effect of to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Use those times where you've had disagreements and you've had to either give or seek forgiveness as opportunities going forwards to learn to agree. Note that I say agree, not compromise. Compromise can lead to resentment. But in a covenant relationship, it's not about how compatible you are, because that's consumerism. It's a question of how are you going to deal with the perceived incompatibilities. You're not necessarily going to see eye to eye all of the time. But you don't need to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand. Okay, number five. Great marriages encourage and complement each other, especially in public. Our passage from Ephesians said that Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Guys, let your words evoke the beauty in your wife. Everything that you do and say should be with the intention of bringing out the best in her. As the Bible says, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. That's how you should love your wife. I googled marriage in preparation for this talk, and one of the sites that I found listed a whole long list of platitudes, many of which would make great slogans on mugs or fridge magnets. Yeah, I suppose it was a fridge magnet wisdom, I suppose. And one of them said, you can bury a marriage with lots of little dicks. That sounds like a soundbite played from a political party conference or something, but one of the reasons that soundbites get played is because there's some truth behind them. Don't engage in little digs. Encourage each other. Little encouragements all the time. Compliment each other, especially when you're with or talking to other people, so that you can build each other up. So guys, don't criticize your wife's choices or cooking or opinions. Generalizing, but wives, don't criticize his every move. Talk about him behind his back or put him down in front of your friends. Resolve to always be encouraging each other with everything that you do and say, to bring the best out of each other. How do you start doing that? Well, I heard a talk last year from the guy called Rich Nathan, who said, left foot, right foot. You start doing it, it's like walking, and then you do it again, and then you do it again, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. Practice encouraging each other. Okay, number 6. Great marriages handle their money together. Together with sex, which I am getting to, this is one area where arguments and strains can erupt to the surface in marriage. Remember a few minutes ago, I said that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Well, I think that 1 is a really good number for a lot of things in marriage. And I am absolutely convinced that if you are married, 1 is the best total number of current accounts for you to have. Get everything paid into that one account. If you're married, then your attitude to money and how you share that with your life partner will spill out into the rest of your relationship. A covenant relationship holds nothing back. So start from the basis that you share your money, all of it. It's not about who owns what. If you both work, don't think of it as one person earning X and another person earning Y. Think of it as your income together is said. If only one of you works, then think of it the same way. It's not one person earning money. It's God blessing your household with that amount of money. Now, I know that the current tax system is based on individuals, and it doesn't necessarily help us to think like this, but I am convinced that God will bless our marriages if we start from the principle that money coming into the household is joint income. Karen and I consciously started from that point and opened our joint current account a few months before we got married. And over the years, that one decision has made managing our money so much easier. Because once you can both see and access the money, all of the money, you're in a great place to agree some principles as to what you're going to do with it, like how to give, how to provide for your family, or how to save for the future. Okay, number 7. Great marriages invest in romance. Or dating. Going out. Courting. Whatever you want to call it. It was fun, wasn't it? Dating was fun. So marriages should also make time for fun. At the beginning of your relationship, when everything was new, when you talk on the phone for hours, no, you hang up. Yeah, what colour do you, what's your favourite colour? Yeah, is it ketchup or is it brown sauce in the bacon sandwich? Yeah, you'd make plans for going out and spending time together, or yeah, going out for an evening, having a romantic meal. Wasn't that fun? Don't stop dating just because you've got married. Now, I know that especially if you have children, it can be hard. Difficult to find babysitters, yeah, you've got to get the kids to bed, yeah, lots of things. Yeah. But that just means that you need to work a little bit harder and find new and more creative ways to date. In this respect, Karen and I love the dinner for two offer from Marks and Spencer's. Other takeaway meals and supermarkets are also available. And a DVD or a Netflix rental or a premiere on Sky Movies now takes the place of a trip to the cinema. But quality time together, to be together, to talk, undistracted by personal digital devices, is absolutely vital. The Bible says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Husbands, this is part of the cherishing that we read about in the passage at the start. Cherish your wife, court her, romance her, woo her, date her. And finally, number 8, great marriages don't just talk about sex. And so, at the end of this talk and at the end of this series, we come back to sex. And if you've read books on marriage, then you'll have noticed, like I have, that the sexy chapter is always buried near the back of the book. And it's probably also the first one that gets read. And it's always disappointing when we do, because we jump into it with a what can I get attitude. But in the act of sex, when two become one, it's about the rest of these things as well. All these other things that I've mentioned being celebrated and sustained. Hear me clearly. Sex is not a right in marriage. It is a gift given by God to be freely shared, to celebrate the union of husband and wife. I believe that even in marriage there are a few ground rules as to what goes and what doesn't, and there are plenty of books which provide some guidance on that, and I'm not going to dwell on them now, but let's recognise that everybody has sexual desires, and some are stronger than others. But that's one reason that we need to start by talking honestly about sex. Paul also wrote a letter, 1 Corinthians, and talking to married couples in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, do not deny yourself to each other unless you first agree to do so for a while in order to spend your time in prayer, but then resume normal marital relations. That's because even 2,000 years ago, he recognized that we can't forever repress our sexual desires. Sex in marriage is a beautiful thing to God. In marriage, one of the keys to sexual purity is to have regular sex. In doing so, you can help to keep both you and your spouse sexually pure. Now, there will be seasons where sex is more frequent than at other times. But just as Paul did 2,000 years ago, I would caution against too long a period without it. And this might mean some practical steps need to be taken. Perhaps it's different times of day, if by the time you're both going to bed, one or both of you are just too tired. If you've got kids, maybe it's about investing in a lock for the bedroom door. Maybe it's about having an honest conversation for the first time about what your desires are. Share with each other about how men and women are different. Men are visual, we know that, turned on by what they see. If they weren't, there'd be little demand for pornography. Women are aroused in different ways. But again, if they were purely visual, then 50 Shades of Grey would never have been a bestseller. Pornography and erotic fiction are not the answer, though. It can be helpful, perhaps, to think of sex in marriage in terms of food. A banquet, dinner, a snack. All of them are okay, and all of them have their place. You know, sometimes a sandwich gets the job done. But too many sandwiches gets boring. A banquet every now and again, and making a special effort, is important. So is the occasional snack between meals. In marriage, make the effort when it comes to sex. Be exciting for each other. Be spontaneous. Learn to give. Learn to receive. And together learn to enjoy sex as it was created to be enjoyed within a covenant marriage relationship. Marriage is a gift from God. Sex is a gift from God. The two go hand in hand. God invented sex and marriage and designed ways for them to be good, great even. So whether you're married or find yourself married at some point in the future, let's resolve to build our marriages on the biblical principle of covenant love, inspired by God's covenant love for us, and see them through from good to great. Now that's a necessarily quick run through on a on a Sunday morning, 20 minutes or so. If some of this stuff has excited you, then Karen and I are going to be facilitating a marriage course starting at our house on Tuesday, been running for the next 7 weeks. It's called The Marriage Course. It's extremely highly regarded from Holy Trinity Brompton. I've looked at the material. It's brilliant. So I would encourage you to come along and if that interests you, then we still have space for a few more couples. It is something we ask you to come and do as couples. But I would leave that to for you to consider. I want to pray for us now quickly. And there are two things that I want to pray. I want to pray firstly for all of us here. I want to go back to that image of 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And recognize that you are one. That you are not half a person, whatever your marital status. And then secondly, I want to share with you a prayer that was prayed over Karen and I on our wedding day, 14 and a half years ago, which I want to read over us here for those of us who are married. So if you want to stand, if you want to sit, feel free, however you feel comfortable. God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you heard our prayer in the worship. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Thank you that you came and you are here and you have filled this place. And Father, would you minister to us now that we would know that individually we are whole before you, that we are whole people. For the women here, I pray for an anointing of your Heavenly Father's love over you as his beloved daughter. Receive this love in your heart to overflowing, and as you do so, share it, if you are married, with your husband, your children, and with all of those that you meet. I also pray that you will receive honor from God and you will honor him in your marriages. I pray that you will delight in spending time with him, sitting at his feet as Mary did, and will be able to be given wisdom and know what to lay aside so that God and your marriages can be first in your life. And I pray that you will be given the gift of faithfulness so that you can be true to yourself and your husband and your family before your Heavenly Father. For the men here, I bless you as Christian men, that your first love would be the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would hear his voice, do his will, and teach others his ways by the grace that he gives you. And if you're married, I want to bless you as husbands to be able to love your wives as Christ loves the church, giving yourself for her. I bless your marriages in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and pray that your marriages will be strong, because out of God's glorious riches, He will strengthen you in weakness. And I pray that your marriages will be enduring because the God of faithfulness will make faithfulness grow in your hearts. I pray that you will stand upright in God and not bend into the world or each other, so that he will bind you together in his love. I pray that he will protect your marriages from spiritual attack, physical attack, or from temptation. And I pray that your marriages will be an arch under which others may be sheltered and grow. And in all these things, that you will trust completely in the grace of God and have total openness to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit.